in the 6th chapter of John, and I'm not going to read it, but I'll just explain a little bit about it. After a while, if you listen to the scriptures, you get to kind of know chapter by chapter what's in them. In the 6th chapter of John, Jesus begins to explain that he is the manna that came down from heaven. And that in order to live, we had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And of course, we're beginning to understand a lot more as we hear the scriptures, there's a little bit more of the picture. But what it did, it threw a large group of followers into turmoil. And when it got down to some of these things that he was telling them, they said, it said that many, as a matter of fact, most of them, left him and walked no more with him. They never, ever walked with him again. And so he turned to his disciples and he said, are you going to leave me too? You know, his close followers said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter spoke up and he says, where are we going to go? You know, that's kind of the way I feel. Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And I thought about this morning, I thought, you know, did I actually hear a voice about 17 years ago, or did I make that up? And I can think about this morning, you know. And I mean, I know what happened, but I mean, that's the question. Did that really happen? And here's what came to me this morning. If I made it up, that's the best thing I have ever made up. I've never made up anything like that, that has had the impact on me and other people that this has had. And then what happens, it says, Jesus said, if you continue in my words, then you're my disciples. If you continue in Keith Gunn's words, you're Keith Gunn's disciples. If you continue in any, you know, Benny Hinn, I don't care who it is, then you're their disciples. And it's not that I would intentionally, as a person, deceive. I wouldn't do that. But the Bible says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, which means what? My personal conclusions or convictions or what I think will fill into my whatever it is that I say. I can't help it. I will preach and I will teach according to my personal convictions. Are you following what I'm saying? As I believe, I will preach. So the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So if we can isolate and get away from what I think and what he thinks and what she thinks, and just go by the words that Jesus spoke, that God spoke through him, then we become his disciple. Is that pretty simple? And so I was informed that what I needed to do was to listen. I needed to become Jesus' disciple. I needed to be like Mary. When Martha complained because Mary didn't help her with the chores, and Jesus said, Martha, you're cumbered about by so many of these things, but listen, Mary has chosen the better part, which is what? She was listening to what he had to say. That was the better part. Well, anyway, Matthew and John were disciples of Christ. They were right there with Christ. And Mark and Luke were, I don't know where they were, but they were kind of followers. They weren't there, right? They weren't one of the 12 disciples, so the first apostles. And in Matthew 28:19, Matthew writes and he says, in 18, you know, he says, all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And then he says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We don't have one scripture any place that says that anybody ever did that. But Matthew is a disciple. He was right there. He was there on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up and said, and changed the formula. And they said, men and brethren, what are we going to do? And he said, here's what you do. You repent. And you get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the same thing that you see us doing here on the day of Pentecost. And so my thought is, if Peter or if Matthew had written Matthew 28:19 and said, be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then Peter comes along on the day of Pentecost and changes it, one of them is right and one's wrong. And if Matthew meant what we see in 28:19, then why didn't he correct Peter on the day of Pentecost? Do you know that there are millions of people? I have been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit one time. Or rontized, or sprinkled, or whatever you want to call it. But when I saw the folly, I changed it. Okay? So, my thing is, if we're going to follow the Bible, don't we follow the Bible? Or do we take it out of context? Do we do whatever we want? What do we do? Well, my conclusion, and I thought, isn't it strange that not one time ever anywhere in the scriptures did they ever baptize in Matthew's formula in 28:19? Why didn't they do it? Somebody tell me. The other night I was sleeping and I woke up and I told Joanne to write something down. And I can't remember exactly what it was, but she was still up. And I said, how Jesus says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil? Well, I thought, that people love inherited doctrines so much that they will ignore pure scripture truth. The scriptures are pretty obvious. They will ignore the Holy Spirit revealing God's word because of their love for inherited doctrines. Is that not what the battle that goes on right now? I sat here this morning and I was thinking, there's a handful of people. And I've had all these promises that I've seen, and every so often, I'm human. I'm just like everybody else. And I'm thinking, what am I doing? What's the reason? What's the purpose of continuing on in this a handful of people? What are we doing? What's the objective? What are we gaining? And seemingly nothing. But at the same time, I went and picked up Tim last night from work at 7 o'clock, and I've been taking him. And you know what? It's not easy. He has to be to work by 7 in the morning. So in order to the days that I take Dominic in at 7, I have to be back to pick him up by 7. So I got to, it gets to be a thing. But he only works three or four days a week, so it's not a big issue. But there's a thing about it. I love to take Tim to work. I love to bring Tim home. You know why? It is constant scriptural conversation and revelation and things that God has shown him that are profound. And I thought, if it was only Tim, I thought he'd be here, so I don't know why he's overslept. But if it was only Tim, this whole thing is worth the battle. I had a battle this morning, and it's not the first one. I've had a lot of them. And I looked around and I saw a few people, and I said, you know what? The battle is the Lord's. What I want and what I need is to hang on to the Word of God and don't let go with everything I have. Put a half Nelson on it. A choker hold. That's not the right word, but you know what I'm saying. Get a hold of this Word and let it build and let it do what God sent it forth to do, and it will. The Word, when it says it, will never return void. It will accomplish exactly what God sends it forth to do. So if we let it work in us, God will take care of the rest. Charlie and Jean are down in a conference someplace.
Indiana.
Where's it at?
Indiana.
So there's a lot of extra time for you to fill in. Notice I didn't say me, because I don't want it to be. Well, it's so funny. On the way here, I heard the sixth chapter of John, and there was a setting that really caught my attention, and it was in the same setting, right, that Keith mentioned about Jesus being the manna and stuff, but in the setting there, in a verse, where should I start? 53. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." So it says, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Now here's the part that stood out. "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." And I thought, you know, it says, if we follow on, we'll be as Christ and do greater things. I hope I never have that. Because I don't think I could handle it, knowing who does not believe in. You know, I don't want to know. I just want to think that everybody I speak to could possibly be saved. You know, so that's just something that kind of struck me. The other thing was this morning I thought, well, it's been a while, so I'm going to turn on the station and go to a religious station and see what's happening kind of or whatever. And I got two examples that just grounds me. And, you know, oh, and then here's what my thought was the minute Keith said, you know, did I hear that? And I sat there and went, you know what, at this point, I don't care if he heard or didn't hear. You know, because I know what I got, and it's great. So, you know, I mean, it's wonderful. It's setting me free, making me free. So one of the programs was on the TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, and it threw up there that they've been ministering for 42 years. 42 years. And then the next one that came along was Jimmy Swaggart Ministries, who says they've been ministering for 60 years. And I thought, isn't it going to be interesting when God starts to send out the true gospel and the truth of His Word? Because Jimmy Swaggart has a commentary, his commentary on the Word of God. And I thought, you know, see, that's saying, I have the understanding of the Word of God and I need to present it to you. And there's a setting of Scripture in Corinthians that addresses it. But anyway, and I'm thinking, now, what happens when God addresses, say, Trinity Network and with, say, a prophet, apostle, whatever, whoever would speak the truth? That they are, their whole name is under something that isn't even in the Bible. You know? Now, are they going to have a reaction? You better believe parts of them are going to have one heck of a reaction. And so would it be if you spoke truth to the Jimmy Swaggart ministry or any other ministry that thinks they have it. You know? First of all, no ministry should be under any man's name. That's what Paul said in Corinthians. What? You say you're a Paul of Apollos? What's wrong with you? This is Christ's gospel, not ours. You know? Why is there Lutherans? You know? Why are there Methodists? Why are they following after this or that person? Anyway, it just struck me that I can see, you know, where the conflict is going to come in the days ahead when God wants to speak truth. And I don't know. I want to be prepared for Him. And that's something that's been going on lately. I'm seeing now a little bit of what it took to bring me around again, maybe somewhat, which I'm not going to share at this point, but maybe down the road. But all of a sudden, I'm having this desire to avail myself more and to quit wasting certain time doing certain things. And so I'm going to try, hopefully, and I'm only saying this today, to take steps to get rid of some of that stuff, you know? And it's, well, I can't explain it all right now. So anyway, but one of the things that stood out to me, because I was in Corinthians, and that part in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where it's talking about the ministers, you know, of righteousness who are under the Satan. See, because it says, well, here were some scripture settings ahead of that. Clearly, this is in chapter 3, he's talking to the Corinthians. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Then it jumps down and says, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then in chapter 4, it says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, I'm not judging or whatever, but if you're presenting a gospel that you're not basing on the word of God, isn't that treating the word of God with deceit?
Yes.
You know? Yep. And isn't it being kind, and you know, all these books and you need this CD and follow this teaching lesson guide and all that, that's That's craftiness, isn't it? Kind of. I mean, when you really stop and think about it. I mean, we did it. We're as guilty as anybody, you know. But thank God for God's grace. You know, but He's going to have grace on many of them also. That's the whole point of what He's doing, you know. He's not going to leave them all in bondage and in, you know, untruth. The ones who want to have it written on their heart, He's going to reach. And hopefully He'll use us, you know, and whoever. And it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You know, so many of them, like Keith is keep saying, is they love the doctrines of men so much that a veil is there that that some of them, when even you present the truth, cannot accept it. They don't want it because they don't want the light to shine in. They don't want to find out they were wrong. You know? Nobody wants to find out you're wrong. But man, if you can humble yourself and let God show you, then you realize, wow, that wasn't so bad. I'm feeling great now. I got some truth. I found I was wrong. And I didn't die. You know? Maybe I suffer a little humiliation. So what? You know? So anyway, it's... And then when it goes on, you know, it says in 12 there, it says... Paul says, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. See, and there's settings before this where it shows that even in Paul's time, there were those that wanted to be renowned. And if they weren't renowned anymore in the Old Testament, they want to be renowned in the New Covenant. And so they wanted to attract people to them. And that's what Paul was addressing. You know, and they still wanted to have the loftiness or whatever, the renowned, you know, being renowned, known for what they knew and preached. And that's the setting that he's saying opens the door for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. See, you know, I don't know who addressed. I think Jesus said, be as the righteousness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In other words, a lot of what they teach was God's law and commandments. But don't be like they are, because they just say it. They don't live it. And that same thing transferred into this new covenant when the gospel was being presented. You know, it was they're deceitful. They look as if they are bringing righteousness, but their motive is not righteousness. Well, it's their righteousness. It's not the righteousness of God and the true gospel. And when you look at it, I mean, really, isn't a lot of the message today that if you just live a good life, come to church, pray now and then, read, well, I don't even know what they say, read the Bible very much, or listen to us tell you about the Bible, you'll be fine. You'll be righteous. That's where a lot of people are. You know? But fortunately, there's a lot of them there who are going, you know, they're saying this and I'm doing this, but I don't feel right. Because they do have that conscience that God says is in every man, that even if you didn't have the law, like it says the Gentiles didn't, but they still lived as if they did, because they had that thing in them that said, you know, it just seems wrong to go steal and murder and commit adultery. You know, because it was written on their heart as a conscience. It's a conscience to not do wrong, but to want to do good. So that's some of what I'm seeing, that God wants to start reaching this. I keep thinking all these things that are starting to come about, it just looks like it's coming towards the end. Now, I don't know how close, but it's close. Somehow, it's close.
Yeah.
And you know, there's more than one time, because it says even he wants to reach out before the tribulation, you know. But it also says there's going to be those that are left after to still spread the word. Because he's going to give somebody another chance even then. You know, and then it says, then Christ will come and it'll all be wrapped up. If that's wrong, you can correct me, but I think it separates the two. Because I know it says in one place that once you've gone through the tribulation, be steadfast. You know, and you know what? The tribulation, if people are wavering and they see that tribulation, that's the thing that will turn them over. Because they'll realize, I messed up. I waited too long. I dilly-dallied around. Lord, forgive me. Now I'm dedicated to you. You know, in this last, whatever you want to do. So, I don't know if that's far-fetched or not, but that's kind of what I've thought the Lord has revealed in the Scripture. Not, you know, I'm open to correction, of course, like anybody else. I can just see this. I was condemned for a while and things that, you know, where my life was, and now I see kind of it was all kind of the Lord. You know, I mean, it's kind of like the saying that's so prevalent, you can't go forward if you don't fall down, you know. I mean, you got to fall and get up before you can go on. I mean, you just got to learn sometimes by wrong living, wrong or mistakes, you know. And then all of a sudden, if you're really that spiritual man with the new, you know, born from above, that keeps coming in and driving you and urging you to get through this and just reset yourself, you know, to be sold out to him. And I believe that's kind of what he's doing for me. And I know I'm not the only one. I know it because I hear it here. You know, I do. One other thing. Here's a little thing he dealt with me was. Here's where I know I got to get to. And I've come a little ways. Sometimes when you're sitting here and people are all giving testimonies week to week, I know I've sat there and I went, well, that's something I said 3 weeks ago. And it was like, the first little voice says, well, how come they aren't acknowledging that I said that? And then the next real voice came and said, who are you? Whose word is that? If you're speaking a truth, whose is it? And it was good because I went, yep, nobody has to know who said it. It just is being said because it's God's words. God's saying it. And you know what? That, I felt stupid and I felt bad about, but that is a good thing to have revealed. Because that little seed can just corrupt you, you know? Because you'll end up in the place where I said, where then you want to be known for what you say. No, I don't need to be known for it, because I need to be pointing them to what God says. And they need to go to His Word and find the truth. And it doesn't matter who waters or who plants. It's God who gives the increase.
I got a little bit of an understanding on something that is nothing new, but it was kind of edifying or interesting. Or, anyways, they call Jesus the second Adam sometimes. People, do they? Mm-hmm. Second Adam. I don't know. And I never paid attention to that, but in a way, you know, he is. You know, Jesus, he's the image, express image of God. And before I get any farther, you know, image it's like looking in the mirror. You know, there's a reflection of God. So if you're standing in the mirror, and your brother is behind you, and you know they can touch you, but they can see your image. You know, so if you want to go with them someplace, you don't go with the person in the mirror. You go with the person you can touch. But the image is a reflection. It's an exact reflection. That's what Jesus is. He's the image of God. And I don't know if this is pushing it too much or not, but I believe that he says that we will do greater things. And according to my view right now, I haven't seen any of us doing greater things than Jesus. But that's what it says. So it's truth. When that happens, we will be the image of God also. We just have to. Because if that's what it says, if we're going to be greater, we will also be the image of God. Yeah. And there's a way to do it. When God created the everything, things were not like they are right now when He created them. For example, you know, the serpent, the snake or whatever that talked to Adam and Eve, it wasn't long and skinny and crawling on the ground when He talked. It had a different shape or something. It looked, because after the serpent spoke, then God says, because you did that, I'm going to make you look long and skinny and crawl in the ground and be looking like a serpent. Things were different. And He says, because you sin, I'm going to make you work for your food and you're going to be in labor in pain. God, when He created everything, in a way, after that sin of Adam, everything changed. The way things look, the way things are, the way things were supposed to be. And so He created Adam, it says, in His own image. So Adam was just like Jesus, because he was an image of God. He was perfect, sinless. And they would be hand in hand together, God and Adam, all the time. Then He created woman, and then he Adam sinned, and when he sinned, I don't know if I'm using my own understanding or pushing the scriptures, but I believe that he lost that image. He was not the image of God anymore when he sinned, because. He sinned, and after that, the world was all sin. And I don't know what happened between Adam and Jesus. I don't know what's in between. There's the prophets. The prophets were not the image of God. He doesn't say that. For as much as God spoke through the prophets were not the image of God. Adam was the image of God. But what happened? He ate of the fruit. He put in his body a fruit that will make him known between good and evil. And you know, to know is not it's so much in your mind to know, but it's as in to do good and evil. Adam was capable of doing good and evil. He was not able to do evil before, but because he ate the fruit, he was able to do evil, just like the scripture says. Says, I don't know a man, saying as in, you know, she's never been together with a man intimately. It's like, if you know good and evil, that means you're doing good and evil. So then it made us a sinner, because he ate of that fruit. Now, so he was tempted, Adam was tempted by the devil. Jesus, now, the image of God, he was also tempted by the devil. But he defeated the devil. And so because he defeated the devil, then you know he was sinless and perfect. So now Jesus being Adam being an image of God, Jesus being the image of God, if we repent and if we take the fruit of God's word, which is Jesus, that will make us sinless and it will make us exactly what God wants to be in the beginning, like Adam. But again, so if we repent and we eat of the fruit, or if we eat of the bread that God gave us, we will become the image of God and sinless and what God wanted us to be in the first place. And this is probably all news to everybody, but it was just neat in my personal understanding that we can become what God wanted in the first place through Jesus by eating of God's word and repenting, and we can be the image of God also if we are in repentance and in sinless, because a sinful person that hasn't repented and that will never repent, that's not the image of God. That's not, you can't see God there. But if you have a somebody that comes that repents and is eating God's word, and you can see God there. And that's what God wants us to be His image through what we eat and through what we, how we live and how we repent. And anyways, that's me.
Well, Pablo, I think that's the best I've ever heard on the possible image relationship. And it began to make a lot of sense to me. And but anyway, I just want to comment on something else. It had nothing to do with anything in this, but that was excellent. And the Bible says we only have one format anywhere in the Scriptures as to how to conduct a church service. Now, nobody does it, but we only have one format that's used anywhere in the Scriptures. It's in 1 Corinthians 14. And it says, how is it, brethren, when you come together? What's that mean? When you have a church service. When you come together, what do you do? One has this, one has that, one has something else, one has something else, one has something else. So what exactly has God been leading us to do? And there's a reason for it. And so, and it's, but it also says, and if something be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. You know what I'm saying? So what happens as God ministers through a body? See, we've had this one-man operation thing. And they feel, I know, I've been there. I feel it's your responsibility. You got to come up with a message and you got to preach this message. And I'm like one of the Bible college teachers that we had a few years ago, and we were out there and we were talking about listening to the Scriptures. He says, when I begin to listen to the Scriptures, I threw away all my Bible college notes because I couldn't find any merit to any of them. It was just, there was no substance to what he taught and what he had learned. And so anyway, I'm going to go back to something that somebody said. I don't know who it was, but it could have been Ken. I'm not sure. But anyway, the fact that, you know, like Jimmy Swaggart or that have their own commentaries and, you know, and Joel Osteen has his own Bible translation, you know, and if his dad... John, you know, I used to listen to John all the time. John Osteen, he's probably rolling over and over and over in his grave at some of the things that his son is presenting to people. But anyway, there's a thing inside. Now, a community chapel was no exception. There's a thing inside of men that says, what I have is vital. It's not just them guys. It's also us guys. Is there's a thing inside of us. We learn some things and we have these the personal convictions. You know, this is right. You know what? We could take off with a number of things that we heard today that down the line we may be opened up to something that's with more light. Mm-hmm. We're getting light, but there's more light coming. And so, when you come together, one has this. What happens if something is revealed to another one? Let the first one sit down and shut up, and let the next one come up and bring this revelation. You know what it says? So that you all may learn. There's no way on earth that certain people that I know, I'm not going to use names, with the personal problems that they had, could come up with the right understanding without somehow including their personal problems. Do you follow me?
Sure.
It's we can't help it. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Beloved, don't believe every spirit. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. We're talking about prophets. There are good prophets, but for the most, there's probably a lot more bad prophets than there are good prophets. And the prophet, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, which means he can't escape the personal convictions of that prophet. When they used to stand, we used to have the prophets out in the community chapel, a lot of them women, but whatever. I was amazed at how perfect the thought patterns of Don Burnett were. Because when I would hear a prophecy, it would support him to a T. And I thought, you know, it sounds like a real prophecy. It sounds really excellent. But you know what was going on? The spirit of the prophet was also involved in the prophecy. Are you understanding me? We can't help it. Neither can I. And as much as I don't want it, I can't help it. I will bring a personal conviction if I'm not careful. And I thank God for what God's doing in this church. You know what? I thank God for Corky Sieber. And I don't want to put him on the spot. But you know what? You really can't sell him a lot of things. I don't know how he does in his business, but when it comes to the spiritual things, and it's not that he's from, was it Missouri where you have to see? Is it Missouri? It's not really that. I love the guy. He's been really kind and real nice and everything else, but it's like I realized, you know what? He just don't buy it. He's got to see it. I love it. I love it. You know what? I want to see it too. I want to see what it says. I don't want to know what Keith Gunn says. What does God say? You know, if we would have seen Jesus and if he was walking today, you know what one of the comments that we'd want to say is, you know what? You offend just about everybody you talk to. You know what his response would have been? See if you can think of it before I say it. He would have said, I only say what the Father tells me to speak. So who's being offensive? Isn't that what he said? I only speak what the Father tells me to speak.
I'm going to go back to a thing brought earlier. So he also said, I only speak what my Father tells me to speak, and I come in my Father's name. So, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. And here's my question. First, I'll read it. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, what it doesn't say, baptizing them in the names of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So then the question is, so what is the name? It's not names, it's name. And you know, what got me thinking is all through the Old Testament, many times, God is our Savior. God is our Savior. And you know what? There's a name for that. I think Yahweh is salvation, isn't it? Well, so if you let the name just go through the generations and be translated down, I believe it ends up being Jesus. So he comes in his Father's name, and you baptize in his name. Jesus. Salvation. I mean, that's just a little take I've got from it. Because, first of all, names are not there. In the names, shouldn't it say, if you're going to use all three, the names of the Father and of the Son and that? So, and then you go to Acts, like it says. Did they get it all wrong? Because they never did that. Well, you know, that's such a great point that is so obvious now, but that we never thought of before. You know, I mean, it's crazy. So, anyway, I know. And the other thing. So Jesus was born of a woman, but also, was he not born from above? Says the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. We are born of a woman. And that's all we are. Until what? I mean, this is really starting to, because what Pablo's saying about the image, this has been working in my head too. So, you're born of a woman. But then, what does Jesus say? You must be born from above. So when you are born from above, 1 John says, John in chapter 1, I love this part. I just love this scripture. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, so not by whoever you were born from, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of a man. You're not born because somebody teaches you or preaches to you or says, now you're okay because I'm a minister, da-da. But of God. So, when you are born again, you're born of God. That changes everything. That puts you into the realm to become the image of God, does it not? Just like Jesus was. And he gave a provision, God did, the Father. He said, if you believe in his name, call on his blood, and repent, I continually wipe out the sin. It is no more. And you start getting closer and closer to my image. You know, and I'm repeating a little of what Pablo said, but I mean, that born from above, that is the miracle. It is a miracle. Because I know when it happened to me, within 24 hours, my thinking had changed. I all of a sudden, I didn't have some of these thoughts that were kind of corrupt or whatever. And I was starting to think good thoughts, you know. And I could just tell, I'm thinking, what happened overnight? This is crazy. It's like my whole mindset changed. I didn't want to do bad. I wanted to do good, you know. And I wanted to know more about where this come from that just happened to me, you know. And that's when I started reading right away in the Gospels, because I wanted to know what Jesus said, you know. And so when he says, you know, you're born from above. But the problem is, that's not the end of it. Because that's the one place where we're a little different than Jesus. We still continue to sin, more or less. What we do in the flesh. And then that's another thing that just baffles me is what Paul says, you know, in Romans 7 and 8, it's like, the one that really baffles me is John in 1 John and 2 John. It's like, don't sin, but we all sin, so you can repent. And then later on it goes, but if you're born again and you're not, then you can't sin, don't sin.
And I'm going, come on. First you tell me I am and then don't, and, you know. But there's a thing there where the grace and the mercy, I don't know that we know, starts separating flesh and spirit man. And you can start ignoring the flesh man, even though you're acting in it somewhat. You can start ignoring it because you're standing on the fact that you've been born again from God above and you are a new person, a new creation. And that's where you want to go, you know? And I have not been standing on that till recently. And it's like, no, devil, you know what? I am born from above. I'm his son. And I'll just keep repenting when you keep tempting me and drawing me off. Because that's the provision he's given. You know, that's the whole reason of Christ and why he died and was crucified and his blood was shed, was to provide that thing that they didn't have in the Old Testament. All they could do is at the end of every year go up and have a priest go into the Holy of Holies and make them good for that year. Wipe their sins away. They were atoned for a year. And then they started the next year over, knowing they couldn't keep the law, but trying to, you know, and doing the best they could at it. But that's what it says when Christ came and when he died on the cross, that, you know, the curtain was rent and it said, now each one of you, not the priest, can come into my Holy of Holies. That's awesome. That's something that I really want to keep grabbing a hold of. He's given me that avenue or whatever to come into his Holy of Holies. And that's something that's part of what's working on me is I'm thinking, I can remember when I first got saved and I was praying every morning for maybe 15, and then pretty soon it was like an hour. And sometimes I didn't even want to go to work. I was a salesman, so I could kind of start kind of when I wanted. But, you know, I felt responsible at the same time. But I felt like I was thoroughly communing with my God, you know. And he was talking to me. And I can remember going down the road in the car. And sometimes I'd have to pull over because it was just overwhelming. And I'd be weeping. And I knew he was there. And that song that was this morning, it just reminded me. And he walks with me and he talks with me. That is a real thing. That's a reality in God that so many people don't realize is available. And that's the one thing. You know, like they say, an experience or whatever. I know he has walked and talked with me and you're not going to take that away from me. You know? But I want everybody to have that. It's a glorious thing. So, anyway.
I too have to confess that when Keith gets up and starts calling out names and leaves my name off the list, I go home and feel bad for a couple days and just ask God to keep working on me, and someday too I might have something worth sharing. So it's the flesh. And, you know, we've been talking hard about trying to win and all the greats. Paul says, just can't win the flesh. No. But, you know, Pablo has mentioned it, and we've been on it. And one more humorous thing, you know. I probably repeat a lot of what Ken says. It's just that he does it so much better. So it's good that he comes back and goes, you know. I find that, actually, that's more edifying because we all get revelations at a different spot in a different way, and they hit our hearts differently. And you hear something, and then like 3 weeks later, it's like, yeah, but you hear it, and knowledge shining in. And so I that's a goodness. The image of God and how we can reflect His image, God's image, and overcoming our flesh. You know, because as someone quoted today, we can be these things and greater. And I, you know, that's a scripture I just really shrivel up at. I don't even want to consider how I might be greater than Jesus. The natural just says, you just got to get right down on your knees and repent. You know, why would you consider that? Yet, it's there. Maybe it is because we were born of a woman and not overshadowed by God that we can be greater when we can walk in the fullness of God with His help. Maybe that's how that is. I'm constantly trying to walk better. You know, Keith mentioned that, you know, I tend to say, show me. And on one hand, that's good, because that means you're not just chasing after any little thing. You wait till you know. He said that on the flip side. I goes, yeah, that's faith, brother. Yeah, you don't do nothing until you see, you know, and then it takes it out of, where's your faith? So it's like, I heard that and I went, well, I don't know if that's such a good thing. You know, I don't do nothing until I see it. That puts me in Thomas's spot. I don't know. Anyways, my point there is that you certainly want to be, you know, we all hear each other every Sunday. And we just, you know, we've gotten to the point where we just don't swallow. We, you know, we take it in, but we just, you know, we give it some time. Yeah, and that is good. Mm-hmm. And it's also good that we are coming together and having this format and hearing what God is doing in each of us, because I believe it's not going to come. God's revelation is not going to come through just one person. It's going to come through the body. And that's what I appreciate about our setting. Not that, well, no, I just think it is the more correct way, because I believe that's the way God works in us. And I'm often just blown away and edified in unexpected ways on through your trials and tribulations. You know, I had on a personal note, and my testimony is that I'm facing some adversity this week, and it's okay. Yeah, that's what I'm supposed to do. Adversity. The part about it was the way it was brought to me, kind of struck at the core of what I thought was a strength. You know, so you have feelings and you're moving and you're standing on something, and then someone comes and goes, you know, this thing here, it's all wrong. It's broke. And it forces you to, you know, double down and go, okay. So my testimony here is that, you know, you have to constantly be seeking. Otherwise, you know, once you start locking in, I've got, versus I'm open to getting, you know, you can start going down a path and don't realize how far down the path you've gotten, or you're in a spot where you're wrong. You know, I play that one song, Unfolding Revelation, because it's reminding me that God's not done and things are still to be revealed, and there's more to know and greater insight to understand, and not to be rigid. I mean, I'm not giving up principles that we have. I'm not, you know, but even the illustration today that Keith brought out about, you know, one's point of the gospel, and another part about how to go out and witness. And, you know, you look at that and you go, I never had picked up on the nuance of the contradiction. You know, it's interesting that it's said to do this, but never again said. And then later it's said to do it, you know, what I believe the more correct in the way after the Spirit has fallen, and you go, you kind of go, gee, after the anointing has occurred, then you make a plan. Good, good. So don't make the plan until the anointing, and don't jump out in front, which gets me back to one of my favorite sayings is, if we could just learn to be patient enough to wait on God instead of making it up because we have a schedule. That's a reminder that I have to do all the time. It's God's timetable.
I didn't mean to suggest that you had a doubting spirit or something. I'm looking at it from the positive standpoint of having to see what the Bible says. And but you know what? The first thing we have to do is believe that the Bible is God's Word. If we can't believe that, then it doesn't matter what it says. And I had an understanding. Are we begotten of God? But Jesus was God's only begotten Son. Do you know what that means? That means there had to be a woman involved. Which brings us back to flesh. So Jesus, through Mary, Jesus was God's only begotten Son of that nature. So what does that do about his identity? He either is half and half, or he's one or the other. And the Bible says that he did not take on himself the nature of angels, which is what? What's an angel? Angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. What are they? They're spirits. He did not take upon him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham, the flesh. And so does that, I mean, we don't pay any attention to these scriptures, but they're there. There's all kinds of them that are there. So he was the nature of, or the seed of Abraham, which means that we can associate with him, so he becomes the older brother, and that's what it calls him. And yet, see, there's so many things that we don't understand that we can lose a lot of sleep worrying about things we can't understand rather than waiting for God to reveal them. But I'm so glad that God has opened the door to our understanding so that we can begin to associate with the man, Christ Jesus. And there's a reason. There's a lot of, I have a lot of reasons for that I want that association. Paul says, I want to know him. And you think, well, how's he going to know him? Who is he? Is he a God? Is he a man? Is he half and half? Who is he? So Paul says, oh, that I would know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be made conformable to his death. What do we got? All humanity. I want to know the humanity and the humanity and the humanity. Nothing about deity. I want to know the humanity. Why? Why do we need to know the humanity of Jesus Christ? Because through this man, we have the understanding of the deity of the Father. No man knows the Father except the Son, and whosoever the Son will reveal him. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He is the expressed image of the invisible God. You see all these scriptures? That's only the beginning. Let's come up to the front. Unless you have something that has to be brought out for the rest of our benefits. Come on up. I am so thankful to God for how the service ended rather than my thinking of how it was going to be.
There's a scripture, I think it's in Corinthians, that says that you would know the simplicity of Christ.
The simplicity.